Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. Just a reminder of some of the things that we've learned as we've studied this particular book. We know that Paul has urged these Christians to run a patient race. They are to lay aside every weight. They are to throw off besetting sin, and they are to look away to Jesus. The Bible also tells us that Paul urged them to not despise the corrective training of their spiritual father. God, as a father, loves them, and because he loves them and because he is their father, he will chasten and scourge them. They need to understand that no discipline and training brings joy until the fruit of it is finally born and realized. He taught them that they should not be dejected and angry. Paul writes, "Lift up the hands that hang down. Make straight paths for your feet. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Do not become bitter as a profane person would do, for example, a person like Esau." Then Paul, as we will learn this morning, presents to them the idea of being in the wilderness and coming to two mountains. That is, one mountain that can be touched and one mountain that is eternal. It is the heavenly city. It is Mount Zion. And this morning and this afternoon, we'll be looking at this particular question. Where has God brought us? Where are we now? And sometimes it helps to know where we're not. I think in my life that, having traveled a great deal, that sometimes I have awakened, particularly at night, and I've lain there for a little while, and I'd sort of begin to think, well, I know I'm not in Little Rock. That's one thing. I know I'm not where I'm not. I know I'm not at another place. I know I'm not at another place. Sort of go over my itinerary, and then I'd think, well, now I know where I am. And this is the idea that's presented here. First of all, Paul tells them, look, you're not at Mount Sinai. We're not at that place of fear. We're not at that place of sound and fury where God spoke to Moses and to the children of Israel. We're not there. We're somewhere else. I've brought you, God has brought us, Jesus has brought us to another place, to a new Jerusalem, to Mount Zion, that city of the living God. This is where these people were at the writing of this letter. And it's where we are today. We're not at Mount Sinai, where there is the law to be kept and there's death for having broken the law. There's not that frightening experience of living in the shadow of the commandments. We are at Mount Zion, that city, that hill in Jerusalem that is synonymous with that which is heavenly, with that which is deliverance. That's where we stand today, at Mount Zion, with Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. So let's look at these verses of Scripture as they're recorded here in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Beginning at verse 18, Paul writes, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched." He's telling them, this is where you are not. You are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. The mount whereupon Moses was when the children of God made agreement with God and the law was given was a literal mountain, and it could be touched. And there was a tempest there, a storm, a hurricane, a cyclone. You have not come to a touchable mountain that blazed up with fire. You've not come to thick darkness and deep gloom and to a raging storm. And the sound of that mountain. You have not come to the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. As we read a description of this, we understand that there was the blast of a trumpet, and there was a voice speaking, and the people entreated Moses. That is, they begged Moses, and they pleaded with Moses, and they said, "We do not want any more messages to be brought to us from God." They hadn't heard all of the law. They hadn't heard hardly any of the law. They had just been told, "You can't touch this mountain. If you come up it past a certain barrier, then you must be stoned to death. And if an animal comes past a certain barrier, it must be thrust through with a spear." And as they heard this information, as they saw all of the fire and the stormy tempest, like a great cyclone, like a great tornado surrounding, and all of the clouds, black, dark clouds with gloom, when they saw these things and they heard God speak, first thing they said was, "We've heard enough. Moses, don't bring us any more messages from God, because what you have brought us is discouraging information. It's frightening information, because it carried the death penalty for breaking the laws and the commandments of God. We don't want you to talk to us anymore, Moses. Don't give us any more information like you have given us. For this mountain, whilst Israel, a mountain of fear." The people feared because to touch it, whether man or beast, they were to die. And Moses, as the Bible tells us in verse 21, even Moses quaked. The Bible tells us that it was so terrible that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." If God's messages were so fearsome, so filled with death, even subjecting animals to his decrees, they preferred God to cease speaking. That is the mountain to which they had not come. That was in their history. That was in the past. That was all over with. There wasn't anything else that they had to do with that circumstance, because Jesus Christ had come and he had fulfilled all of that law that had been given. And he had kept every commandment that God had given. And so when Jesus died on the cross, then he took all of that out of the way. He took all that occurred on that mountain on himself and set it aside and fulfilled it, and then annulled that law so that it no longer applied to these people or to Israel or to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Paul said, "We have not come to that mountain that burns with fire, the sound of the trumpet, and all of these fearsome and frightening things are occurring, but ye are come unto Mount Zion." We're come unto a mountain that is symbolic of love, of forgiveness, of deliverance. This literal Zion is one of the hills on which the city of Jerusalem is built. David made it his capital, and here it symbolizes our relationship to God by faith. No, you have been allowed to reach the true Mount Zion. That is where you have come. That is where we are. We have come to the true Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Even to the city of the living God. This is that city, a heavenly Jerusalem, where God lives and to where all the people of faith are coming. And to an innumerable company of angels. Now, what have we come to? Well, we have come to Zion. We have come to the city of the living God. We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And we now are surrounded by an innumerable host of angels. Uncountable. Tens of thousands of angels are here. Here are gathered thousands and thousands of angels. And to the general assembly. Now, this term general assembly applies to the angels, because the word really means a festive gathering. The word that's translated general assembly means a great gathering of people for a festive celebration, often athletic events. So we learn that when we come to this city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, we're there with innumerable hosts of angels who are gathered in a festive assembly, celebrating the power, the presence, and the glory of Almighty God. In Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 10, when Jesus spoke of finding the lost sheep, he said that the one who found the lost sheep came and his friends and neighbors rejoiced with him. The same of the finding of coins, the same of all the lost parables, that is, the parables that deal with lost things, they ended by saying there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. So the idea of angels being in the presence of God, the idea of angels rejoicing in festal and festive-like circumstances is not new to the Word of God. There is rejoicing, and the angels rejoicing, and there's rejoicing on the part of God and God's people when God's way is done. So here are these innumerable hosts of angels in festive celebration. That's where we've come. We have come, the idea is to join in with them in this festive celebration of God's Son offering His blood and freeing us from the condemnation and the fear of that mountain that can be touched, that fearsome mountain in the desert, wilderness, that fearsome Mount Sinai. We've been delivered from that. And we've come to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Now, oftentimes, the word that's translated church doesn't mean what we see here today. That is, the gathering of God's people in a sense of worship. Here, it just means an assembly of people. It is a gathering. And it is a gathering of what? It is a gathering of the firstborn ones. Those who enjoy firstborn rights as sons of God, they are the joint heirs with Jesus Christ to all that God has to offer, and their names are written in heaven. The word written means to enroll, to inscribe, to make a roll. And Jesus said to the apostles when they came back from going and announcing his being the Messiah and the King, they rejoiced that devils were subject to their commands. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice rather that your names are written, that word, enrolled in heaven. That is the mountain to which we have come. The gathering of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. They are the people of faith. They are the born-again ones. They are the saved ones. Not just church members, as you might think as you read this, but all of the faithful, all of the faith people that have been saved from Adam and Eve and Abel all the way through the Old Testament and all the way until this present time. It is that kind of gathering with an innumerable host of festive angels and with all of the enrolled, born sons of God. What an assembly. That's where we've come. And to God, the judge of all. And to God, the judge of all men, to a judge who is God of all. And I think there is some prophetical truth there. And that is that when we come to this place, there will be great joy and great celebrating, great festivity. But there will also be a time when each of us will be judged by our Lord Jesus Christ according to the deeds that are done in the body. But here he states, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That is the spiritual person. This is not a literal mountain. This is not a mountain that can be touched to which we have come. But it is a place where the spirits of men that have been made perfect are brought to completion. Of upright men now at last enjoying the fulfillment of their hopes in God. So it is now, but it is future. But the idea that Paul wants these people to see is that we've not come to the Mount of Subjection and Fear, to Mount Sinai, to receive again the law, to go back under the law, and to have our sins bring a death penalty. No, we've come to a new mountain. To our living God. We've come to a new place, a festive place of angels. We've come to a place where the firstborn of all the generations will gather. We've come where the spirits of godly delivered people have been made perfect and where things are brought to completion and fruition. This is where we are now. And to Jesus. This is where we've been brought. Where have we been brought? What have we come to? Not that mountain, but to this mountain. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Mediator is the middleman. He's that person who stands in the middle, reaches out and touches one party with one hand, reaches out and touches the other party with the other hand, and then brings them together in himself. And that's what God did when he sent his son Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Jesus became a mediator of the new covenant. He is the God-man. He is the man-God. With one hand he touches God. With one hand he touches us. We're sinners. And God is sinless. And so there had to be a go-between. Someone to stand between us and bring us together. And he hath reconciled us to God in himself. Not on some law that was written. Not on some constitution that was formed. But in his literal body, Jesus Christ brings God and men together. And they're reconciled in himself, in his work, in his blood that was shed. So with Jesus Christ as our mediator, we're not looking at the law. We're not looking at the Ten Commandments. But to him, to Jesus, that's where we've been brought. The one who is our mediator and the mediator of this new agreement between God and men, and to the blood of sprinkling, that is to the blood that has been sprinkled. We realize as we've studied Hebrews that without shedding of blood there is no remission, that is forgiveness of sins, and that Jesus entered into the tabernacle not made with hands, which is eternal in heaven, and that he took his blood and he sprinkled it there as an atonement for the sins of all mankind and for the sins of the world. And Paul says, now we have come again to that place of sprinkling. It is a place in the new heavens. It is a place rather in the new tabernacle, not one that men made, but the one that God Almighty made. And here we come to this place. We're not to the prophetic part of it. We're not come to the part where we slay animals and seeing that the pictorial offering of Christ. No, now we've come to the real thing. We've come to the place of the covenant blood, the sprinkling of it. And this blood, Paul says, speaks better things than that of Abel. You remember reading of Abel's blood, how it was spilled, and how that the blood of Abel cried from the ground. That is, it spoke, it said things, it taught a lesson. But here, this blood that we have come to speaks a better, that is, a stronger and more powerful message than that message that was spoken by the blood of Abel. And because of that, Paul said, we must listen. And that's what's spoken in verse 25. See that, refuse not him that speaketh, since the blood that we have been brought to, the blood of the new covenant, it speaks a more powerful message than the blood of Abel as it cried from the ground. So therefore, we must listen. The blood of righteous Abel cried out from the ground and spoke a very powerful message. But the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus, speaks a more powerful message. We have come not to Mount Sinai, but to this mountain where there is the assembly of just men whose hearts have been made pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. There are the angels, this new and heavenly Jerusalem. All of these things that men have looked forward to by faith, Paul said, we have come to them. Now that's all symbolic. We're not literally there. We're not literally seeing these angels, but that is our position in the place of things. And Paul's describing them as though it has already happened, that it has already occurred. Because whatever God has promised, you can look at as having already occurred. That's how sure it is. Where are we today? Are we standing in the shadow of commandments and thou shalt not do this? Are we standing in the shadow of ceremonies? Are we standing in the shadow of being stoned to death if we break one of the commandments? Are we standing in the shadow of the blood of animals? Are we standing in the shadow of the old tabernacle? Are we standing in the shadow of the old temple, filled with fear, listening to frightening things come to us from God? No, no, no. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. This morning, if we were to use this as a lesson to teach us, we would say that without Christ, we're standing at Mount Sinai. That is, without believing and receiving Christ as our personal Savior, we're standing at Mount Sinai. And there's a thunderous voice from God that roars His displeasure at our sins. There are the Ten Commandments telling us that if we break a single one of them, we must die. And we see the promise of animals as their blood is shed, of one who will come and deliver us. But we're not standing at Mount Sinai, those of us who are saved. But if you're lost, that's where you're standing. You're standing there condemned at Mount Sinai. That's where you are. If you have never trusted in Christ, You're at Mount Sinai in the blackness, in the gloom, in the threatening circumstances of being slain. That's where you stand without Christ. But if you'll receive Christ, if you'll trust in that mediator whom God gave to mankind, you can come from Mount Sinai and you can come to Mount Zion. And there will the innumerable host of angels rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ and join the assembly of just men made perfect spiritually. This morning, as our musicians come and as we stand and sing a hymn of invitation, I would invite you to come and give your heart to Christ. If you're here and lost, if you're here and you have been saved, perhaps you haven't followed the Lord in baptism, you need to come and say, I have been brought to Mount Zion. I have been delivered from the frightening circumstances of Sinai. And I want to declare my relationship with God and openly take my stand with God's people. That's what you do in baptism.